good for, I know a lot of you folks are, you say, well, this doesn't apply to us in a way. First of all, it applies to everybody. It's kind of amazing. Some of the folks up in their 60s and even 70s, all of a sudden you hear about somebody splitting or leaving or whatever, and it's just hard to even imagine, but it does take place around us. And obviously we live in a culture that is very open in regard to divorce, in regard to immorality in general. The whole pornography thing has just become a scourge, amazingly. And again, statistics, when I try to apply those statistics to our own church, it kind of amazes me, but and pray that it's not the case. But they're talking that men in churches are just as prevalent to be involved in pornography as men who aren't in churches, and it's just because of the availability of it. And again, when you're on computers every day, then one time by accident or two times by accident, it's easy to fall into a trap, and before long you've got people that are addicted. Pornography addiction, according to the specialists in that area, they say it takes longer to break that than it does actual chemical addictions. And they say 3 to 5 years is the normal to really break it, and it's because of the brain and the way it thinks and the way things are seated in the brain. And again, the opening for pornography, the problem is you say, well, that's not adultery. Well, it is according to Scripture. The Lord Jesus said, look on a woman and lust after her. You've already committed adultery in your heart. But then also, it's kind of like I had a guy tell me one time, well, you know, it's all right to look at the menu. You don't have to order. And I told him, I said, yeah, but I've never been any place where I looked at the menu that I wasn't considering ordering. And he laughed. He said, well, I never looked at it that way. But there's just so much going on around us, and that's why it's good for all of us, and again, for you as parents, grandparents, and all that, to constantly be encouraging and saying there is a line. The Bible gives a line. It gives a direction. And any of you who have been through, again, I could bring multitudes of you, whether it's your children, your grandchildren, or your uncles, aunts, relatives, who have gone through a divorce and all of that. I've never had anybody come up to me and say, oh, it was a joy, we never had any problems. There's always all kinds of things that come along with it. And obviously, again, as we were talking about it, the situation is where we need to set our minds to the fact that we're not going to allow ourselves to be involved in that. We'll work it out. I loved what a pastor said one time down in Ohio. He was from Covington, Ohio, and I heard him at a pastor's conference. He had a church of 5,000. His name was Rawlings was his last name. But I remember him. He was an older fellow, and he held his head back like this. Looked kind of like an eagle is what it reminded of him when he turned his head and everything. But he said, my wife and I have been married for 53 years, and we've never once talked about divorce. Murder, but never divorce. Always tickled me. And all of you as married folks especially, understand that we don't always see eye to eye. Illness comes into it sometimes. If one of you is ill, or there's all the emotional, physical things that go along with hormonal events and men events and all kinds of things. And so difficulties will arise. It's just the fact of learning the fact that we need to deal with those difficulties in a way where we begin to understand that we're not planning on dissolving the marriage. We're planning on working out the difficulties. Now, married a number of years, who's here that would say, I've never had a disagreement with my wife? Thank you, Keith. That's one way to handle it. You've never been married. But otherwise, you understand the circumstances that are there. I loved a story one time I was watching on TV. They were interviewing a couple. And I'm trying to remember it. How many years they'd been married. I think 80. They were both over 100. And I think they'd been married 80 years. And so they said, his wife said, "And we have never had an argument in 80 years. I thought, well, you know how the memory goes when you get older. She said that, his wife said that. And the person said, "Never had an argument." "No." And she said, "Well, how is that?" And then they asked him. And he said, "Well, I just determined whatever she said I'd agree with and said that we've got along just fine." So I always said, "Yes, dear." That was it. So if you want to get through well, you'll do that. But I don't think it's the best thing to work on. But there are scriptural guidelines, and there is a scriptural picture. And you might begin to say, what's the problem? Well, let's go back as we were talking this morning. Again, Scripture clearly teaches, as you see the Lord Jesus teaching there in chapter 10, that marriage, again in verse 6, was from the beginning. And if you'll take your Bibles and just turn to Genesis 2:25, you'll see the clear guide there in regard to the marriage relationship, 24 and 25. And there it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, that's, you know, the second chapter of Genesis. The Lord Jesus, again, affirms the book of Genesis by quoting the book of Genesis. In fact, he quoted the book of Genesis several times. Why is that important? It also affirms the story of creation. It affirms all the basic teachings of the Word of God in regard to the creation of man, the responsibility of man to God, the beginning of sin, where sin came from, the judgment of sin, as we see the Tower of Babel and those things. As you begin to go through major important truths, as we see the flood in chapter 6 of Genesis, each part, it teaches us how things came to be as they are now, how we are as we are now, what our hearts are as they are now. With that in mind, again, we're reminded it's in the beginning he made them male and female. And then again, the male and the female were to be joined, and that was a permanent joining. It was a individual couple, a male and a female, not males and females or multiple in that circumstance. Again, it involves a lot of the sin issues that we see today, whether it's, excuse me, I'm going to loosen this, and you'll just hear a tremendous difference. Okay. It's not the, my shirts keep shrinking. A basis of marriage and all of that. And these are simple teachings, but it's dramatic in this day and time, isn't it? As we look around us, and people are trying to jerk the foundations out from under the home, the family, and each of those things. Just had an article sent to me yesterday that in Houston, Texas, there is an ordinance that's been put forth where churches have to hire a homosexual or transgender. They have to. If they have an available position and a person applies for it, they have to hire them. Remember when it wasn't that long ago, they said this isn't going to affect churches? Of course, there's major legal issues going on there, but at the same time, it lets you see the parameters of these things. It's a definite design by Satan to undermine our society and to undermine the home, the family, and those things. So as we see that, again, that's why this man-woman thing's so important. And then we see as the man and woman come together, again, it's a union that's to be permanent. It's that glue that's there is to be permanent. The oneness is brought about both by the physical union, but that whole aspect is also built upon a spiritual act of God on the situation. He makes them one. And sometimes we throw out the supernatural when we see that covenant between a man and a woman, because it says God makes them one. God makes them one. In fact, that's why he says then later what God's put together. Well, wait a minute. You walk down the aisle. You thought you chose her. You know, you stop and think of all that. But it says what God's put together. In other words, once you, before God, make those commitments, then God supernaturally seals that union. And it's an important union. It's a vital union, and one that he expects to stay together. Now, we said a moment ago, and the Lord Jesus said this himself. He said there's one thing that'll break that union, and that's when there's union with someone else outside of that marriage relationship. That's the sexual, except for sexual immorality, and that's where a person steps outside of their marriage relationship and have a relationship with someone else. Then they're becoming one with someone else, and it breaks that relationship as it were previously that he had sealed. And that's why it says, it gives us the exception clause there. Now again, the exception clause doesn't mean, as I said earlier, that forgiveness can't be given, the relationship can't be restored. Some couples have gone through deep, deep, deep waters, and then God, they repented, they turned to God, the one who committed the act against the other asks for proper forgiveness, has a proper attitude toward the sin that he's committed. His heart is definitely broken. Then the other partner chooses at that point to forgive and to rebuild the relationship into what God originally intended. And God can bring strength back to that marriage relationship. And it can be good. But there's still, as I say, if that person chooses not to, then God says before him even, they've broken that bond. They've broken that seal that should be there. And that's the definite difficulty, of course, in that. And so because of oneness, and then because marriage, again, is the spiritual institution, it's a work of God, as it says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And so marriage was to be, God expected it to be something that lasted and something that stayed together and something that accomplished what he wanted. Now, that's what he had in the original design of creation. It wasn't that it took him off guard. He knew man was going to sin. He knew man was going to reject him. We know that according to Scripture. We knew Christ was going to come. But it wasn't his intent that that ever be any different than what he designed in the beginning. Now, I have people all the time ask, and I don't know if they're thinking about it or what. Well, what about the multiple wives situation in the Old Testament? What about a man having many wives? The Scripture doesn't speak to that in most cases. Once in a while, it will say something. But Scripture does speak to the fact in the life of Solomon. Obviously, his wives pulled his heart away. David, you look at the difficulty amongst his sons with multiple mothers and the inner fighting and inner drive. Who's going to be the next king of Israel? You go back to everybody that it mentions they have more than one wife, and you'll find there's difficulties going on. How many of you women can see quickly, just from that standpoint, if you and another woman were in the same home trying to please the same husband, that there would be immediate problems? Even now, when a mother has daughters, sometimes there's difficulty because the daughters are being raised up to assume certain responsibilities, and so they begin to think maybe they can do this a little better than mom and that a little better than mom when they're in high school. And all of a sudden, there's a conflict between mom and daughters, and the husband sometimes sitting there like, what in the world? You know, I don't know what's going on. I finally saw, both through talking to some other folks and watching the whole situation, realized in my home what it was. And so with my sons and with my daughters, I had to sit them down. By the way, Aaron was here. I aimed to mention it earlier this morning, and I forgot. It's good to have him here. He just went through a bunch of testing and then had to shoot and all that. They have a deal in Michigan now where he went to the police academy over in Macomb County at a university there, and he takes the same test that the graduates from that police academy take, and he passed it, and then he did the shooting and everything and got hundreds on all of that, so that makes him eligible then to work here in Michigan. So they're looking at possibly moving up, back up here over in the Holland area or someplace. So pray for them. They're trying to determine how that'll all work. But I had to sit down with my sons because one day I said, you know, I'm raising both of you guys to be leaders. I want you to be leaders. I want you to be to know how to handle a home, to do all of that. But as long as you're here, I'm the leader. You know, I'm not turning it over to you guys. I'm the leader. And at some point, you guys will be leaders of your own homes. But this home, I have to be the leader. And so for now, kind of keep your leadership under wraps a little bit. And you'll get there one of these days. And then my daughters, I had to sit them down and say, your mom's chief cook and instructor here in the home. And you daughters need to back down and realize you're being trained, you're being taught. And yes, we want you to be homemakers and we want you to be mothers and we want you to be leaders and workers. But we need you for now to realize it's not your time yet. It will be your time. Unfortunately, they've had their time. They might want to give up now, but they're enjoying their time at that. Well, in the same way, in the home, as it's set up, that's the God's design as he puts it all together. And so marriage comes, and they get that opportunity to be there. So, again, God's direction is that I'm not to break up my marriage, and I'm not to break up someone else's marriage as I look at it. Again, as we mentioned earlier, Exodus 20:14, the Bible says, don't commit adultery. Leviticus 20, verse 10 says, the result of adultery is death. How many of you are glad we don't live in Old Testament days? Now, we don't read of too many places where that was carried out. In fact, because of the Israelites becoming involved with the Gentiles and false gods, violations became so numerous that I think there had to be some give, or there became a give. There came a softness toward it. Maybe it wouldn't have been soft if they'd have carried it out. But you see how it was all totally messed up from what God originally intended. And so that's why God judged them, when we talked about that earlier, where the Babylonians took over and took all the people out of the land. They were away from their homes and their families. But there were all kinds of difficulties. Now, how many of you would like to see where conflict in the home originally came from? Anybody? Okay, well, we can go home. Okay, good, good. You'd like to. I got one taker. Anybody else? Okay. Turn your Bibles back to Genesis 3. There's a perfect scenario here where the Scripture gives us the guidelines of how inner home difficulties began. And so when you look in Genesis chapter 3, you'll remember Eve was tempted by Satan, and she took of the fruit, and she gave to her husband Adam, and he ate also. Again, we have said in the past, God brought mankind under Adam and his sin. Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived. And so, in other words, she emotionally made the choice believing what Satan was saying. She truly believed him. In other words, when he said God's trying to keep something from you, she believed it. She believed it. Now, it's hard, and we sin every day, and so you can't say much, but some of you, I don't know if you're like me, what did she need that she didn't have? She was in a perfect environment with, quote, unquote, a perfect husband. You imagine that? She had a perfect husband. Why? He hadn't sinned yet. So a perfect husband, a perfect environment, food. They didn't need clothing. God, many people believe because they walked with God and all that, there was kind of a light that was around them where they glowed almost, as it were. It was what would have been kind of a covering. That's why immediately when they sinned, they knew they were naked. That would have been gone instantly. Whatever it was, that's a guess. But from looking at Moses when he went up to meet God, and looking at some of those situations, it's something like that seems to make sense. So she had everything she needed. But Satan still was able to tempt her into, hey, you don't have this, you don't have this. And that's where he reaches us today. And in the same way, Adam, though, actually knew that Satan was lying. He knew Satan was lying, but evidently for fear of being separated from his wife, the scripture doesn't tell us, it's the only thing we can guess, for fear of being separated from his wife or something, he went ahead and ate when she gave it to him, and so they both sinned. And for that reason, he brought sin upon all mankind. But then you see the judgment that God brought upon the both of them as you begin to read verse 14 of chapter 3 as it speaks to Satan. It tells him that the ground will be cursed because he's done this and all that goes on there. But then notice in verse 16, he says, to the woman he said, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay, the first thing is in childbirth, and I think even the hormonal cycles and all the stuff that emotionally deal with a woman because of childbirth. Obviously, previous to this, and I'm not sure, it would be nice to know, but you wonder if before sin, a woman could get pregnant, have a child, never have pain. Wouldn't that be something? I'd just blow right through the pregnancy, have the child, all easy peasy, no big deal, and right on down the road, just as soon as she's done, she's out cooking dinner. You know, I mean, it's just, can you see that? It's just, you can't. Okay. That would be nice. So that part of it, obviously, how many of you know that's not the way it is? Don't have anybody denying that. And if you've, any of you men that have been with your wife when she birthed the child, you know, you keep thinking, well, that's probably the last one. After you watch all that's going on there, fortunately, the Bible also tells us, as a woman forgets childbirth, so in other words, in between, she forgets all that the difficulty that went on with that. Then he goes on and says to her, though, your desire shall be for your husband. Now, in the past, many years, people taught this, and they taught, so the woman's going to love her husband, she's going to want to do whatever he desires, and she will be, you know, exactly what he wants, and so that's her heart, and then he will rule over her, and she's going to be glad about that, and they're going to get along wonderful, and that's the whole thing. Well, when you really study the words, all of a sudden you find out a whole different thing. Because when you look at that verse, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It's actually contrast. It's actually two competing statements. In fact, the way to find that out, there's only one other place that word desire is used in the whole Bible. And it's in chapter 4 of Genesis. So all you got to do is turn over one page and look at what the scripture says there. And you'll notice Cain is being judged for his sin. And Cain gets angry at God because God won't accept his gift. And God tells him, you can bring the right gift and everything will be fine. But if you don't, you know, judgment's going to come upon you. And so as you begin to read through that whole passage there in verse 8, it said Cain talked with Abel. We know he killed his brother. Verse 11, it says, now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And the verse I really want is verse 2. So back up there for a moment. Verse 6 of chapter 4. So Cain, Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should, what? Rule over it. Notice that. Its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. What's he saying? Sin wants to control you. Sin wants to control you, but instead, you need to control it. Okay, so now let's move back to chapter 3 and look at this again. You will want to control your husband, but, or and, he shall rule over you. Now, do you see the fight brewing? You will want to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. So you get that contrast there. And so basically what it's saying, a wife in her spirit and in her heart is going to have a constant desire to control things. It's going to be there. The husband is going to try to straighten that out, and the way he will do that is by reacting sometimes to the situation. All of a sudden, you have two words that we hear a lot about today come forward. You have women's lib and you have male chauvinism. Those are two terms we hear about, aren't they? And so the woman is trying to control the husband. He says, you're not supposed to do that. I'm supposed to be in control, and I'm going to control things, and so you're going to do this way. And then she said, well, you think you're going to tell me what to do? Men aren't better than women. Women are just as good as men. In fact, women are better than men. And he says, no, they're not. Men are stronger. I'll show you. And so you have, how many of you can see that? How many of you can see that? Okay, thank you. And you see the conflict. So every one of our homes, that's the circumstance. Now that's why it says that God says a woman is a strong person. She does have a strong spirit. She does have a strong mental ability as well as ability in general. And God blessed her, but God says, due to sin and what happened, he has chosen to make man the head of the home. And so a woman who is blessed by him is one who chooses, as an act of worship on her part, and we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, and starting with verse 22 there, she chooses on her part to place herself under her husband. Just as a private places himself under a sergeant, he can say, I'm not going to do that. But there are judgments that come in place if he doesn't, aren't there? And he will be put in a place of difficulty. He will have to face difficult situations. And in the same way, a wife chooses. And so she says, as an act of worship to the Lord, and that's actually what it says in verse 22 there, as unto the Lord, it means she submits herself to her husband as an act of worship to the Lord. And so she places herself under his direction. The husband, on the other hand, why does it say he loves his wife as Christ loves the church? To keep him from overstepping his bounds and loving his wife as a taskmaster loves his servant. In other words, he's to love her with all of his heart, giving himself completely on her behalf. But you see that tension that's made there. Well, then when that tension comes about, you see a couple going through a whole set group of circumstances. And sometimes you watch this over the years. They're first married. They're all crazy about each other. And then you see the normal things taking place. They have children and all that. They get busy with their lives, all this. They see each other. They more or less like each other. And then all of a sudden they tolerate each other. And then finally they can't stand each other. And at that point, in this day and time, it's like, okay, we can't stand each other. We don't love each other anymore, so we're going to get a divorce. And tragically, rather than realizing there are going to be difficulties, they have to be fought through one by one, have to be worked on one by one, and then as you do that, of course, God is able to then work in your lives. Not only are you working with each other, but God's working in your marriage and bringing you back closer and closer together. Again, we have to remember the statement, God made, God hates divorce. That ought to be the basis of our thinking. Okay, I can't do that. That's not even an alternative. It's not something I can use. I've got to do it the way God said. And again, it's hard in this day and time with the society the way it is, pushing the idea that women aren't different, men aren't different. That's why we're trying to get so many things passed. Even the physical differences, we ought to be able to dress with undress and it not affect either one, because that's just a thing of society. Well, they're trying to say that's, if you go to an evolutionary thought, what they're trying to say is you've come to that thought through evolutionary processes, but in the same way, we can undo those evolutionary processes. So men don't look at women and have wrong thoughts. Guess what? It's never going to work, is it? Because we've been designed the way we have by God, and so what we need to do is order our lives according to the Word of God and by the honor that's presented there. Now, as we looked at the passage earlier, the Jews were looking at that passage in Deuteronomy 24 as a command to get divorced. And so the Lord tells them here, he says, that's not at all what that's in reference to, and that isn't what God planned. Here's what God planned from the beginning. Now you say, well, how do we know that that's what he really meant? How do we know it was really that strong? Again, verse 11 of chapter 10 of Mark, he says, so he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. That's pretty strong. I've still had some, well, what if he didn't mean, and that's the only place you're going to find room for disagreement, is if you start saying the Lord Jesus wasn't able to say what he really meant. How many of you think he was pretty smart? And he was God. He knew exactly what he meant. He knew exactly what he was saying. And in fact, all you need to do, let's turn back to Matthew 19 as we close. Just want to show you one statement here that's vitally important. As the Lord Jesus was teaching concerning this, in verse 10 of chapter 19, after he got all done, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. If such is the case with the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. So even the disciples were deceived about this, weren't they? Even they had the mindset of the day. And what was that again? Any reason you want to be considered displeased with your wife, you can get rid of her. Just give her a writing of divorcement. Again, she burns, as we said earlier, we listed those different things that Hillel, the high priest who sat down, or this rabbi that sat down these principles that they were following, if your wife burns the dinner, if she spins around, so obviously they wore clothes like you see today with their head covered, their bodies were totally covered. Well, if she's out, maybe there's a song going on, and so she's out spinning out or spinning around with the other people, and someone sees her ankles, that's a reason for divorce. For letting her hair down where someone would see her. Another way, again, hair was to be hidden under a veil or done up in such a way where it was covered. If someone sees her with her hair down, another man sees her, you can divorce her. If she makes a negative comment about your mother as a man, her mother-in-law, she can be divorced. All these different things going right on through. If she couldn't have a baby, then you were obligated to divorce her. That was the stand of that day. So you see how simple that was for them. And so the disciples, all of a sudden, this teaching of Jesus is so strong because they say, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. In other words, wow. if a man's really giving his whole life and can't change his wife, if he can't just say, I want this one or that one instead, it's better not to get married. And, of course, that brought the response of the Lord Jesus' teaching regarding the next series of things there. He says, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. What saying? Not being married. And that's what he's referring to. Because the scripture also tells us it's better to marry than to burn. In other words, a person can be consumed with lust and fall into sin. He said it's better for them to marry than to fall into sin, to fall into lust, to fall into that. Only some individuals have been gifted where they actually can live and not be married and be okay with it. And so he mentions the different ones in that circumstance, but in reference to that. So the disciples, in responding the way they did, shows again that he was being strong on the marriage relationship. He was bringing full weight of the scripture and the Old Testament upon the marriage relationship. And as the scripture says, God hates divorce. It's only allowable when divorce has been, or when the relationship has been broken by one of the partners through sexual unfaithfulness. And in that, it doesn't mean there has to be a divorce. If there's a right attitude, there can be forgiveness and restoration. But in some cases, it continues, and that's the only alternative as it ends up there. But in those cases, the Bible acts as though that bond is then broken or is no longer in place. Okay, I know after eating and being afternoon and that type of teaching, a lot of you know it already, but I just want to reemphasize it. It's important for us to make those kind of commitments and to understand what God says. And you need to be free with family members and different ones and letting them know that because otherwise the heartache they'll have to face and the difficulty they'll have to face in the future going through the steps that they're taking is going to be a lot more than they could understand. Plus, they, to a point, pull themselves out from under the blessing of God and all of that. And sometimes maybe a word from a wise parent or a wise grandparent can be helpful and encourage them through that time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we again rejoice in your word. We thank you for it. We pray, Lord, again for this group here. Some haven't been married yet, and I just hope it'll encourage their hearts and minds in that direction. Lord, as far as the importance of marriage, the importance of the relationship, how strongly you hold to the bond that's given in a marriage relationship. Lord, help us not to buy the ideas and thoughts of the world, but to truly stand upon the scripture and to listen and to follow even as you'd have us do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.